I see a lot of the t-shirts this morning, so I guess the trip went pretty well. Yeah. Okay, there's a response. Well, that's great. You know, I learned some years ago missions trips can make about as much difference in a person's spiritual growth as a lot of things. So glad that that was the case. And I failed to mention that and the fact that we really need to pray for safety in this country. I mean, you all know what's going on. And so it just certainly doesn't seem to be getting any better. And I think as Christian people, our response is we've just got to be more dedicated to prayer. Today, the idea is courageous living. I don't know whether you've ever done this. Have you ever recorded a movie? Now, I realize most everybody here has probably got Amazon Prime, Netflix. I don't, but I've got a dish, okay? And I can get a couple of movie channels. Don't watch a lot of them, but every now I look through there and say, is this anything I want to watch? I recorded this movie and then never watched it. You ever done that? Yeah. Oh, okay. Well, I finally got around to taking a look information. I knew what it was about, but just for some reason wasn't doing that. So I did, and I watched it, and it was powerful. Have you ever seen an old movie called The Miracle Worker? I see some heads nodding. The Miracle Worker. It's a powerful movie about Helen Keller and her teacher, Ann Sullivan. And Helen achieved greatness, as did Anne, but Helen largely because of Anne's teaching. You see, Helen was blind and deaf. Now, Anne, well, we'll just go through this here, tell you her background. She's a great illustration. These two women are great illustrations of courage, and that's where we want to go this morning. Anne was born to immigrant parents who were very poor. We don't realize in this country how it used to be when people were coming to this country. They were poor. Many of them were very poor. And she was born to a family like that. At age 5, she got a disease that caused her to go blind. Her mother died when she was 8. Her dad left the family 2 years later. Anne and her crippled brother were put in an orphanage. Now, you just need to read up on orphanages of the days prior to 1900, right in there. They were awful, awful, awful places for kids. And that's where she and her brother was, but then he soon died. So an inspector came to look at the place, and Anne convinced him that she ought to go to the Perkins School for the Blind. And she did. Talk about the providence of God. So she goes there, and she learns this new alphabet, which basically is with the hand and the feeling of the hand and that kind of thing. And through a series of surgery, though, Anne got her sight back. She would graduate as valedictorian. At age 20, she would become Helen Keller's teacher, first job she ever had. Went a long ways from Boston to clear down into Alabama. And here's what she told the graduates when she gave her valedictorian address. Duty bids us all to go forth into active life. I mean, this would be a sermon. Let us go cheerfully, hopefully, earnestly, and set ourselves to find our special part. And when we've found it, willingly and faithfully perform it. Wow. From a person born in poverty who was blinded but now could see, she would speak those kinds of words of encouragement. That would be a good Sunday morning sermon right there, her statement. So I find that it's a story full of courage, and I like those kinds of stories. And I guess my point early on this morning, see, when you take preaching classes, they say, what's the big idea? Okay? Well, the big idea this morning from what I want to say to you is it takes a lot of courage to live for Christ. I think I can safely say it's going to take more courage to live for Christ than each of us maybe is used to having. And so I want us today to focus upon that particular fact. We've got this up on the board. What is courage anyway? Well, it's the quality of being brave. It's also a synonym, valor. Valor is called strong courage. I know it may be unusual to quote Ernest Hemingway in the church. Footnote, Ernest Hemingway was raised in an evangelical home in Wheaton, Illinois, of all places. Wheaton, Illinois was the bastion, it still is with Wheaton College, of evangelicalism. Something happened there along the way, sad to say. But he said, courage is grace under pressure. And I just like that particular thought. And so, I just say again to you this morning, it's going to take a lot of courage to live for Christ in these days ahead. But maybe it's always been that way. We're just having a renewed call that it may take more now. Now, the Olympics are just a few weeks away, and you're going to hear lots of stories. That's one of the things that's neat out of whether the winter or the summer Olympics is you hear a lot about people's story, because a lot of those athletes will overcome a great deal of adversity to get where they have gotten to the Olympics. And so those are inspiring stories. And today we're going to look at the Old Testament prophet Elisha, because we talked a little bit a couple of weeks ago about Elijah, his mentor, and these Old Testament prophets are powerful, and that my job starts every morning with, if you're working in a hospital, they have huddles, and our huddle in pastoral care begins with the reading of the Bible. And we were reading from the Old Testament prophets the other day, and I just simply said, wow, you read the Old Testament prophets, it sounds just like today. The issues that Hosea and Amos and all those guys were dealing with sounds just like today. But we're going to look at Elisha this morning because I want us to be encouraged by his life and ministry as a prophet of God. And so we're going to take a look at 1 Kings chapter 19, verses, well, it'll be a little paragraph, but 20 and 21 are the key verses this morning. And just to get an idea of who this guy was, because he's a fascinating guy. Elijah was the mentor, and he will appoint Elisha. I know it's a little bit confusing sometimes, but let's look at 1 Kings chapter 19 in your Old Testaments, and we're going to go to verse 19. So it's 1 Kings 19:19. So Elijah went from there and found Elisha. You see, Elijah had that big confrontation with the prophets on the on Mount Carmel, the prophets of Baal, and then he got really depressed. We could preach a whole sermon in May sometime about Elijah and his depression because Jezebel had a contract out on him. But when God helped him, he was fed by the ravens, he was given food, and then God said, you go and appoint Jehu, that's a whole nother story there, and you appoint Elisha. So Elijah is appointing Elisha, and that was what God told him to do. So that's what verse 19. So he went and found Elisha. He was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen, and he himself was driving the 12th pair. And Elijah went up to him and threw his cloak around him. Now, how would you feel if somebody just come up to you and threw their coat on you? Well, if it's cold, you probably say it's a pretty good deal. Well, this meant you're going to be a prophet of God. Here's the prophet of God. Remember, Elijah appears with Moses and Jesus in Matthew 17 at the Transfiguration. This is pretty major. You're talking about one of the key figures of the whole Bible. Elijah throws his cloak on you. Well, verse 20, Elisha then left his oxen and ran after Elijah. I can imagine that. Hey, what are you doing? Let me kiss my father and mother goodbye, he said, and then I will come to you. Go back, Elijah said. What have I done to you? So Elisha left him and went back. Now get this. He took his yoke of oxen and slaughtered them. He burned the plowing equipment to cook the meal or the meat and gave it to the people, and they ate. And then he set out to follow Elijah and became his attendant. Basically, he went home to say goodbye to mom and dad, and he provided the meal. And then he took off, and then he went to follow Elijah. So my point, first point here this morning is simply, when called, Elijah made a complete surrender. I mean, he had 12 yoke of oxen. He's out there plowing. He basically turned his back on all of his livelihood here and said, I'm going to follow you. And that's pretty powerful stuff when you think about that. And one guy made the observation that those who combine true family affection with supreme love for Christ are those who usually make the best followers or servants of the Lord. Family devotion, devotion to God combined makes for a good servant of God. And I hadn't really thought about that. We know what Jesus said, Luke 9:23, if anyone wants to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. So inherent in following God will be some kind of a decision somewhere in your life, and you've made that. Maybe there's some here this morning that haven't, and we'd like to see you do that. But it's a decision that is supposed to be total surrender. Surrender of self, and that's really hard. Surrender of self is really at the heart of the Christian message. You see, we're to be a slave of God, a slave of Jesus Christ. A slave usually loses most of his or her rights. So if you're all wound up in your rights, you're not ready to follow Christ. Our world is filled with people who are so self-absorbed and so worried about their rights and not helping anyone that they're miserable people. But when you come to Christ and surrender your life and get your focus on Him and other people, your life will take a great new dimension. So second thing this morning, besides the fact that he made a complete surrender, is he sought spiritual equipment. Well, now what do you mean by that? Well, look at, now, 2 Kings. Most of Elisha's life is in the first 10 chapters of 2 Kings. And, you know, you can find your way around these if you're not familiar with this. This is the historical part of the Old Testament after the United Kingdom of Saul, David, and Solomon. So that's when these guys, these prophets came along, was after that. That was the glory days of God's people, and now it's not going to be the glory days, so he sends these prophets to call them back to God, basically. So we see in 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 9, fascinating statement here. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha. Now what they do is Elijah is going to be taken up into heaven, and there's this dividing of the waters like the Red Sea and that kind of thing. But in verse 9, when they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, tell me, what can I do for you before I'm taken from you? And Elisha said, let me inherit a double portion of your spirit. Oh, what's he talking about here? Well, if you remember the Old Testament system, the oldest son, always would get a double portion of the inheritance. Now, think about the prodigal son story sometime, and the youngest son asked for his first and all that kind of stuff. That's a whole other story, but that's that Old Testament system. So he really wanted to be treated like an oldest son. I mean, he wasn't a blood son of Elijah, but he wanted to be treated that way. But more than that, he knew what Elijah had, and Elijah was powerful and had done miracles and everything, and he says, I want a double portion. You ever thought about that? Have you ever prayed to God and say, Lord, give me a double portion of your Holy Spirit? You know, we're indwelt by His Holy Spirit, the Bible teaches, but to open yourself up and say, Lord, give me more. Usually we're trying to see how we can get by on less. Well, that's what he did. He sought spiritual equipment. He wanted power. Folks, we need some equipment today if we're going to live with courage and live successfully for Christ. We're going to need some equipment to do that job. The great chapter, Ephesians 6, starting in verse 11, is the armor of God. Put on the full armor of God, Paul says, so that you might be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Did you know that? We need to get really clued into the fact that the devil has schemes. He's investigated you and me. He knows our weakness, and that's what he's going to exploit. He's not going to pick out something that doesn't bother you. He's going to pick out your weakness, and he's really going to go after that. So we need some equipment. Well, what's the equipment? Well, you have your Bible. Folks, I know we just grind and grind and grind, but I'm telling you, right here in your own home, in your own hand, is the greatest spiritual arsenal that you have, the Bible. And I just hope you read that Bible. And if you are having trouble getting started in that, there's several of us, or you have a friend that can help you to get started, but that consistent feeding on God's Word is the equipment that we need. And then comes prayer. Oh my goodness. Do we need to pray? That's what I've been saying. We've got to pray. And you've got the support of the church. The church is your family. And then there's training. Folks, we come to church to be trained so we can minister and so we can keep the devil away. And you know what? We need to remember that this, we just miss it so many times. I don't know how many conversations I've had over the years. Well, you know, all kinds of excuses, all kinds of this or that. Here's what it boils down to, folks. We need to remember we are saved by grace. Now, what's that mean? That means you didn't deserve it. We could spend the next 12 weeks on grace and never even scratch the surface. We are saved by grace. And so our motivation, see, that's the big issue for us. What's motivating you, or what needs to motivate you and me? Well, we're saved by grace. We didn't deserve it. It's spiritual welfare, anything you want to call it there. So our motivation is, we've just come from the communion service. Kevin has called us to what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11. Paul explains it. And so this communion service is designed to help you and me, who happens to have a good forgetter about some things and not a good forgetter in other things. You can tell me who did you wrong 20 years ago, but you can't remember that Jesus died on the cross for you, so you need to be reminded about that on Sunday. So our motivation is the cross of Jesus Christ and his blood that was shed to wash away our sin. That's the motivation for each of us, and that's why I want some spiritual equipment, because guess what, folks? I can't do it by myself, and I don't think you can either, with all due respect. Well, Elisha wanted more equipment. He sought spiritual equipment. Now, this third thing is really fascinating. And that's, he was a man of integrity. Now, one of the great stories, chapters in Elisha's life is this guy named Naaman, a Syrian army commander. And he's a pretty big guy, but he's got leprosy. Well, you can read up on leprosy. There's several different kinds of leprosy, but it was a dreaded skin disease that in some places in the Old Testament, you had to be put into a leper colony and holler, unclean, unclean, if anybody came near you. Whenever I'm around people that are coughing their heads off, I say, you need to holler, unclean, unclean. I don't want your bronchitis or whatever it might be. So, Naaman's a Syrian, and, God's people are the Jews. Well, there's this Jewish young woman who's been captured by Naaman and his family, and she's kind of his wife's servant. Okay, you read this in chapter 5. So the young girl says, hey, I wish my master would go see the prophet of God. He could heal him of leprosy. a servant girl. Well, the word got to the king, and so the king wrote the Jewish king and said, hey, I want to introduce to you Naaman. He needs to be cured of leprosy. Can you take care of it? Well, the king said, well, who does he think I am? I can't heal anybody. Well, Elisha hears about it, or else he, I forget whether he says, we'll take him to Elisha, and Elisha says, send him here. So Naaman, that army commander with leprosy, goes to see Elisha. And Elisha said, Elisha didn't see him. He sent his administrative assistant out, who said, Elisha said, you tell Naaman to go dip 7 times in the Jordan and he'll be cleansed of leprosy. So the assistant goes out and says, hey, this is the word. Go dip yourself 7 times in the Jordan. Well, Naaman got mad. Now, I don't know why anybody with leprosy would get mad when somebody told you to do something to get rid of it, but, you know, pride does get in the way. Well, I thought he'd come out and call down the gods. I thought he would make a big deal about this, paraphrasing a little bit. So he didn't do it. Well, finally, his troops said, hey, you know, if it was anything, anybody told you to do anything else to get rid of this, you'd do it. Why don't you go dip? Well, they said, there's all these other rivers. What's so special about the Jordan? But since you guys said so, I'll go do it. And so he dipped 7 times in the Jordan, and wow, he's free of the dreaded leprosy. So he told Elisha, hey, I'm going to pay you for this. And Elisha said, no, I don't want a thing. Now, there's a whole another story you can read about later about what happens to that whole thing. But Elisha said, no, don't want a thing for this. Many Bible expositors say that the reason he didn't take money is he wanted to make sure those non-Jewish people wouldn't think that he was one of those prophets on the take, wanting money for everything, so that's why he refused. But at any rate, it's a powerful story because it shows that he was a man of integrity. And you know what integrity is? It's who we are when no one else is looking. And I'm telling you, we need integrity so badly today, they even teach it in the business schools, business ethics, and other places. It's one of the valued qualities, moral qualities, and yet we understand why we ought to have integrity. We follow one named Jesus Christ, who spoke to the issue of integrity in about everything that he did. So Christians ought to be in the front, being people of integrity. But once again, you know what happens? A lot of times Christian people in their business dealings, in their lives, and that kind of thing, are not showing much greater integrity than the rest of the world. And if we're going to get anybody's attention for Christ, we have to be people of integrity. Number four, he lived in the spirit of victory. Again, these Bible stories, folks, that's one of the things that excites me. The Bible is full of these stories. I mean, read these stories. You know, people say, oh, I can't understand this stuff. You read these stories, you can understand these stories. Well, there's another story about this one because the king of Aram was the one that, this is really pretty good. He would tell his troops now, see, they're fighting against the people of God, and so he would tell his troops to go over here and be ready to surprise those troops of the Jews, and the troops of the Jews would find out about it, and they would move, so he could never do anything. And he says, I think I've got a traitor in my midst. And they said, no, there's no traitor here. Some way they knew this. They said that Elisha and the people of God can hear what you're saying in your bedroom. That wouldn't make most of us too comfortable, would it? So the king said, well, where is that Elisha? And they said, he's down there in Dothan. Well, let's go surround him. And in this whole setting, they surround the people of God with greater forces than the people of God ever thought of having. And Elisha has this little assistant that goes out one morning And, you know, I can just see him wiping the whatever out of his eyes, and here's all these troops as everywhere that he would look. And he really got scared in this whole thing. And Elisha comes out, and this is in chapter 6, verses 15 and 16. I may have gotten ahead of us here just a little bit. Yeah, it says in 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 15, when the servant of the man of God got up and went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. Oh, my Lord, what shall we do? The servant asked. And in verse 16, don't be afraid. Here again, count in your Bible how many times you read, don't be afraid or fear not. There's a bunch of them. The prophet answered, those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Now, folks, as beat up as we get sometimes, we need to remember who's on our side. Now, there are things going on in our world today that just upset me to no end. But then I have to remind myself, you know what? God is still in control. And we need, like Elisha, to live in a spirit of victory. What's that old song that used to say, we've read the end of the book and we have won? Yeah, read Revelation, you find out Christians do win. Now, in the meantime, it's not going to be very pretty, and who knows what we might have to go through, and I don't relish those kinds of thoughts, but I'm just saying we need to remember who's really in charge, and the issue for us is going to be the issue of faith. Well, what happens in this story is after Elisha makes this statement, then he prays, and what he prays that the troops would be blinded. And they were. And so they lead the enemy, who is blinded after the prayer of Elisha, they lead them way away to another town. And then Elisha said, Lord, give them sight. And they went. And of course, some of them wanted to kill them all, but Elisha said, no, he said, we don't kill prisoners. And so in this whole setting here, we need to be reminded about faith. And I don't think you can improve much upon Romans 1:17 when we think about our faith in God in the lives that we live. This is the introduction to probably the foremost pivotal book in Scripture. When Paul makes the statement in 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. Now, verse 17 is the issue. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith, from first to last. The NIV is really on top of that. Most translations don't read quite like that. You know this. All of our lives are about faith from beginning to end. Now, right here, the righteousness that is revealed, here's the deal. This gets a little bit technical, but it's exciting. We're never going to be righteous enough. Never, ever be righteous enough. But we get the righteousness of Jesus deposited into your spiritual bank account. And then you become righteous as long as you trust God. Now you think about that this afternoon after your nap or whatever the case may be. I'm telling you, that's exciting. I'm not good enough, never will be good enough, but I love Jesus. I have trusted my life to Him, and I've taken Him as my Savior, and He has deposited that righteousness in my life. So the issue is that obedience is the response. That's the issue. That's where we fall down. We can have faith, but then comes obedience. And so when we are in a proper relationship with God, we can experience victory. It's being in the will of God. If we are engaged in sharing the gospel with the lost and dying world, God will give us the victory. And we're on a mission to carry out His will. I know we live in a world, I told some people this week, I have now realized that I live in a world that does not share my values. But maybe it's always been that way. But we thought there was a time when this country did share our values, but it no longer does, at least in some places and especially in high places. But you know what? They're still true. It's kind of like somebody asked James Dobson one time, what if you teach all this stuff on parenting and your kids don't turn out good? He said, and I think they have, but this has been years ago, he said, it's still true what I taught you. And I think that's the big piece. Well, we'll get down here to the fifth thing, which kind of blends into what we've been talking about. He was a man of spiritual vision. And, of course, as our story that I was trying to tell you was, that, again, he said, we've got more people on our side than they do, talking about his spiritual resources. And so Elisha prayed, and the eyes of the young man, could see all these spiritual forces out there, not the actual troops that he had seen. So I brought up there Psalm 34:7, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. And Psalm 91 verse 11, which is terrific, I think, for he will command his angels concerning you to guide you in all your ways. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, only he who believes is obedient, and only he who is obedient believes. Elisha, Elijah were courageous men of God. And we said that, again, courage was grace under pressure. So we told you about Anne Sullivan and all of her overcoming. She comes then as a 20-year-old to teach Helen Keller, who was 7 years old. Now, Helen was born able to see and hear till age 19 months. But at age 7, Anne came because she had lost her sight and lost her hearing. And, of course, Helen, too, went to the Perkins School for the Blind. She graduated from Radcliffe College. Don't know about Radcliffe College? Just do a little Googling on that. The first blind and deaf person to graduate from college. She wrote 12 books. And her speech, she learned well from her mentor. Hope, good cheer, and loving service. And again, I don't know what the future holds. It seems like our religious liberties are being taken away from us. I had a discussion with a friend of mine, and he couldn't quite see it that way, but I'm hopeful that he will. And Elisha gives us a great example of one who followed God and made a difference for God. And I realize safety is an issue in this country. And some of us remember the wild riots of the cities many years ago. They seem to be back. But in spite of all that, folks, here we are this morning, able to worship. We hope we can continue to do that. I hope we can take seriously about being courageous for Christ. So each morning we like to give an opportunity if there's somebody that needs to make some kind of a decision. I don't know what your week has been like. I hope somewhere along the line you maybe have been urged to think about Jesus, and it's important to make that commitment to Jesus, to be baptized into Him, to walk with in newness of life, and probably most in this room have done that. Some maybe haven't identified with the church. If you have one who's been immersed into Christ, as the Bible teaches, you're welcome to consider membership here, or maybe you just need some prayer this morning, or there may be something else. The worship team's going to come. We're going to sing. And if you have something on your mind as a decision, that you feel free to come, and we'll honor it as best we can. So would you stand with me this morning?